Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, we are back in the book of Proverbs, and today's topic is life and death. Again, one of those great topics that Mike assigned to me, one of those nice and easy ones, but I am thoroughly excited to discuss it today. As I was trying to set this need in our hearts and minds this morning, I was studying last week, and something came to mind. A few months ago, when we were at the Together for the Gospel conference, they had panel discussions between the keynote speakers. And there was one that was just very crystallizing in my mind. It was made up of four men, three you'll probably recognize: John Piper, Matt Chandler, who's at the Village Church just north of us, Kevin DeYoung, who pastors in East Lansing, Michigan, and a pastor theologian named Derek Thomas, a Presbyterian. And the topic of discussion was understanding the gospel and applying the gospel. It was under the broader understanding of sanctification. And Dr. Thomas brought out a concern he had and a real-life example. And what he was describing was, he said, you know, this last week I was doing some pastoral counseling. I was meeting with a young man who was trapped in the sin of internet pornography. And as he was telling the story, he began relating some of the counseling that is suggested today and how it was ill-equipped for helping this young man. Let me read you his quote. Derek Thomas was saying, quote, "What am I supposed to say to him? Am I supposed to say to him, just realize your justification and your pornography will go away? Just bask in your union with Christ. You need to realize your positional sanctification. You need to realize that in Christ, all your sins, yesterday's, today's, tomorrow's, and next week, all of them are wiped out and your pornography is going to go away." And then he says, no, it's not. Actually, he's probably just going to have more guilt, because now he realizes that he is caught in the trap of internet pornography, but now he's taken Jesus with him. So what do I say to him? Right about this time, shockingly, John Piper jumps in. I want to read to you what he said, and I want you to hang with me, because it's going to be a bit of a punch in the throat. So Derek Thomas is describing this. So what do you say to him? It's a rhetorical question. John Piper jumps in, and with a loud voice, says, you tell him, tear out your eye, or you're going to go to hell. And 8,000 men laugh nervously. They laugh nervously, much like you would when an elderly gentleman sort of loses his filter, you know what I mean? And just sort of says what's on his mind. Tear out your eye, or you're going to go to hell. He says, that's a quote, by the way, Matthew chapter 5. Cut off your hand. Better to have one hand in heaven than two hands in hell. He says, that's one of the things you say. Another one is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's better than everything. He says, throughout Scripture, you see the pincer of warning and the pincer of promise. Sweet, precious, heart-ravishing promises that are all over the Bible. But if you're like me right now, you're having trouble swallowing that, you tell him to tear out his eye or he's going to go to hell. What happened to John Piper? That's what I was feeling. Was he saying that works earn us a place in heaven? Did he just go Roman Catholic on us and start to say that internet pornography is a mortal sin by which you cannot enter heaven? Maybe now, after 30 years of pastoring, he now embraces a righteousness that is faith plus works. Could that be it? If that is not it, if none of those are it, what was he saying? Well, if you're feeling the tension right now, you should, because the Bible gives us that tension. What he was saying is what many of the authors in the New Testament, and specifically Christ, says. Though we are clearly saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, that there is faith plus nothing results in eternal life. Hear me clearly. Not faith plus works. What he is saying is what Christ said, that though our salvation, our justification is unconditional. That's Romans 9, we learn that, right? Unconditional election. Our sanctification and our glorification are not. Now, to remove some of the tension, I'll tell you what he was saying. He was saying what we've been saying in Romans. The grace that saves us is the grace that will change us. He's not saying that you get saved and you got to keep yourself from sin or you're not going to heaven. What he's saying is if you get saved and you refuse to leave the sin and you're in open rebellion, you need to go back and make sure you're saved. And that's why when Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount that you do what you have to do to pursue holiness, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. The grace that saves is the grace that sanctifies. Or as we've been learning in Proverbs, we trust and obey. Maybe we could describe it this way. The fear of the Lord that unlocks the key to the path of wisdom and results in eternal life is also present on the road to eternal life. Let me say that again. That's very important. It's been lost in this day and age of easy believism and nominal Christianity. The key of faith, let's call it the fear of the Lord, that's Proverbs, that unlocks the gate to the path of wisdom. Remember in Romans, there's two paths. There's the path of wisdom, and what's the other one called? Fool's highway. Fool's highway. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That key of faith that God grants us that unlocks the gate to the path of wisdom and results in eternal life, that fear of the Lord that results in eternal life is also present on the path to eternal life. That's Proverbs. Now, what does this have to do with life and death? Well, that's the way Proverbs talks about life and death. It talks about it in terms of fear of the Lord. It talks about it in terms specifically of whether you are, of the fear of the Lord resulting in eternal life and responding in abundant life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom that results in eternal life, but also responds in abundant life. I know I'm going deep right off the bat, but it's so important. If we want to just really drink deeply from Proverbs, we need to understand the theology. Can I ask you to hang with me just a couple more minutes, and then we'll dive in. It'll get a little bit easier. Sanctification is not passive. And what I'm doing here is I'm equipping you with what Piper was equipping us with. Sanctification is not passive. Justification is passive. We don't do anything to gain salvation, right? But sanctification, walking on this path, each of us right now, if you're a believer, you're in the sanctification process. What does to sanctify mean? It means to be set apart. We might call it growing in looking like Christ. It's this time from when you got saved, if we could use a phrase, got saved, until the time which you die and are face to face with our Lord. That's sanctification. And it has a progressively upward movement. There's ups and downs, right? You fall into things, you sin, but there's repentance and you grow. That justification is passive. We don't do anything. We respond. Like Paul on the road to Damascus. Yes, Lord, I believe. Okay? But that sanctification process, that's active. We might say it's cooperative. Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation. We might say work out your sanctification with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work to his good pleasure. Now, he says that last part because it's very important to understand that though we are called, like Paul's a good coach, hey, I want you to spiritually sweat as a Christian. I want you to pursue holiness. I want you to run the race with endurance. I want you to fight the good fight. You know, that's Paul. He is the consummate coach. But then he has to throw in that, but let me tell you what's going on behind the scenes. You're only able to run. You're only able to fight. You're only able to sow because it's the Holy Spirit that does it through you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But remember, it's God who is ultimately doing the work in you. Paul says it most clearly when talking about himself in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's passive. My justification, by the grace of God, I'm saved. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But sanctification here, I labored even more than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God with me. So what does this have to do with Proverbs? What does this have to do with life and death? Again, Proverbs talks about life and death with regards to fearing the Lord. And so what I want to show us today is that when we talk about life and death, with regards to fearing the Lord, I want to make sure that we're not just talking about fearing the Lord as resulting in eternal life, but as Proverbs talks about it, as resulting in eternal life, but also in responding with abundant life. That sets the stage. Pray with me and we'll work with it together. Father in heaven, in studying this week, this is deeper than most of us may be ready to go. But in order for Proverbs to pass through the veneer of pithy sayings and take root in our heart as the gospel applied, I pray that we would be willing to struggle well with deep truths about who you are and what you have done for us. When we talk about the gospel being applied, I pray that you would help us to understand that the gospel is not just understanding and believing for eternal life, but that it is living in the here and now with abundant life. And all of this is only possible with a fear of the Lord. Father, give me alacrity of speech, give me clarity of thought. Please help me to think and speak in such a way that we understand it, that we're energized by it, and that we're passionate about doing it. May I truly get out of the way of this text this morning, Lord. May you equip the saints for the work of service that we may live abundantly. In Christ's name, amen. So we're looking at concepts of life and death. How does the fear of the Lord relate to life and death? Well, we're going to look at two points I think will help us, and the imagery helps me. Look at our timeless truth. A fear of the Lord will show itself both in life and in death. The fear of the Lord will show itself both in life and in death. Our two points are, we're going to look at the end of the path. We're going to look at the obvious, okay? What we've been getting. I think we've been studying Proverbs rightly, and we understand that this is a gospel-centered book. Again, it's not a book of pithy sayings or moralisms or how I can just live well and more enjoyably with less pain. It could be misinterpreted that way, but what it says is that when the fear of the Lord takes root in someone's life, when faith takes root in someone's life, it transforms a man. And it doesn't result just in eternal life. It results in abundant life. We're going to take the first one, the end of the path first. That's going to be our first point. The end of the path, the results of fearing the Lord. And then we're going to come back and we're going to look at all the other sayings in Proverbs that talk about how it results in abundant life in the here and now. Let's look at the first one. End of the path, the results of fearing the Lord. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. No atheists in foxholes, right? You find out what you believe when life and death is on the line. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 11 and look with me, starting in verse 18. I want you to follow along as I read, and I want you to listen to two very different future consequences or two different destinations of those who fear the Lord and those who do not. So we're looking at the end of the path right now. Starting in verse 18, I'm going to emphasize what I want you to hear. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. So I want to just make a few observations here. The wicked earns his wages. The Hebrew literally reads, the wages of falsehood. But the righteous, on the other hand, receives a reward. One earns it, the other one receives it. Now, Proverbs doesn't talk too much about the afterlife, okay? It talks more about the destination upon death. Nevertheless, even if you take this in purely a temporal sense, you know, that the wicked earns his wages of falsehood, but it really doesn't benefit him at all, we have to realize that the end of that fool's highway is death. And if you look back at verse 4 of the same chapter, look at what those deceptive wages earn him. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. What's the day of wrath? It's judgment. But righteousness delivers from death. What's that word, deliver? Well, that's what we use for salvation. Anytime you see salvation or saved in Scripture, you can always put over it, delivered. He was delivered. And so we see this sense that though Proverbs doesn't talk a whole lot about the afterlife, that the end destination for that person, for the fool, for the wicked, is that what he has done in selfishness earns him nothing. In fact, it will profit him nothing but death in the day of wrath. On the other hand, the righteous is delivered from it. Do you see already? One gets what he earned, the other one is delivered from it, gets what he doesn't deserve. Yes, they're described as righteous or wicked, but we know that we don't believe in a works-based salvation, neither does Solomon. What we're looking at here, ultimately, is the gospel applied. We're looking at Romans, written at least 1,000 years later, is talking about. If Proverbs is the gospel applied, the gospel we see in Romans. Go back, you don't need to turn there, but chapter 6, verse 21. Go in your mind, because you know 6:23, right? Wages of sin. Two verses before that, Paul says, therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? We might say it this way. What benefit were you deriving from the wages of falsehood, which you should be ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Second observation, the steadfast in righteous will attain to life. The will attain there, it should be, if you have a New American Standard, maybe an ESV, they're in italics. That means it's not really there in the Hebrew. So it reads like this, he who is steadfast in righteousness to life. He who is steadfast in righteousness to life. He who pursues evil to death, his own death. It's pointing to those destinations. The fear of the Lord will result in life. Not fearing the Lord. A no fear on Fool's Highway, that will result in death. Now, there's a general temporal principle, a current principle. There's a general sense in Proverbs, Kidner explains, that the righteousness prolongs life while evil shortens it. But make no mistake, when it talks about death, there's a real finality to it. The author of Hebrews says it well in 9:27. He says, "And insomuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment." These aren't just sayings to, you know, you give to your teenagers that go off to college. Hey, don't be stupid. Stupid people die early. Anyone could write that. Solomon didn't need to write that. Don't travel the fool's highway, because it will end in death. And once you die, there are no second chances. Number three, the evil will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. There's that earning concept again. Proverbs 11:7 says it this way, "When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish." There's no hope. We know from the New Testament revelation of what goes on after physical death that those who are believers, when they die their physical death, they are immediately in the presence of the Lord. That they pass from death to life. Not so for the wicked, that ultimately goes from bad to worse to really bad. Listen to a few more. What I'm doing right now is I'm pulling in other texts to just paint this picture of the end destinations of the paths. Proverbs 13:13. "The one who despises the word," that should bring back our theme verse, 1:7, "will be in debt to it." He's going to owe something. "But the one who fears the Lord will be rewarded." What's a reward? Is it something you deserve? No. Something you get. Verse 14, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death." By the way, that picture there, those two pictures, fountain of life, snare of death, that's probably the greatest picture aside from tree bearing good fruit and bad fruit in Proverbs to describe the difference between life and death, the results of the righteous and the wicked. The fountain of life and the snare of death. Let's talk about that for a minute. They're great word pictures. What is a fountain of life? Well, fountain comes from the Latin word, the English word fountain comes from the Latin word fons. Not like fons, hey. Fons, F-O-N-S, and it means a spring, a source. And if you've ever been to Trevi Fountain, for instance, in Rome, you know that it is the end of an aqueduct, it is an end of the system, the Roman-built system, and it is just overflowing with fresh water. What does a fountain do? It brings life to stagnant water. Why? Because it's adding to it. It's fresh. It's full of oxygen. Secondly, it removes death. Because through a ripple effect, what does it do? It churns it up. It moves it. Dead water cannot exist in a fountain. Why? New is always added to it. And when it is added to it, it stirs up and rids it of the old. What a picture, the fountain of life. Now, how dramatically different of that from that is the snare of death. This is probably older than most of you, but when I think of snare, I think of the old Bugs Bunny cartoons and the bear trap, you know, those old claw ones that if you stepped in the center of it, it went, and the cartoon characters were always getting caught in these snares. They were a snare of death. Well, how did they get caught in them? Just like the foolish man, not looking. Walking carelessly, being off the path. And when that snare clamped, could anyone get it open? No. And what did that snare do? Did it take you at your strongest point? Did it show up in front and say, "I'm going to attack you"? Was it death personified? No, it caught you from behind. If it didn't totally destroy your leg, it cut off your Achilles tendon. You wouldn't be able to use it. And what does it do? It holds you. From a weak link, through a careless walk, for the express purpose of squeezing the life out of you, resulting in death. The snare of death. What two different pictures. One breathes life, gives life, stirs up and rids itself of death. The other one strains life, assuring death. How about another one here? Tell me if you don't recognize this one, but maybe you didn't know where it was. Proverbs 14:2, there is a way which seems what? Right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We know that. Later on in the same chapter, chapter 14, the wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. You see, the author of Proverbs, we're going to assume that it is Solomon here, is now starting to talk about beyond that end destination, that there's a refuge for the righteous. Let me give a side note here. Let me be clear about something, because in this day where all evangelical churches talk about the assurance of salvation, the security of the believer, but they divorce it from the grace that sanctifies, the grace that changes, okay, that active sanctification. Sometimes we have a tendency to think, and I've been guilty of this for many, many years, that it's okay for us to say, I'm on the path of wisdom. I'm just choosing to drive on Fool's Highway for a while. And I drive fast. Forgive me, Lord, okay? And there's this sense that somehow before I go off the cliff, I can pull a James Bond, hit the ejector seat, be parachuted onto the end of the path of wisdom, and slide in. Now hear me say it. I'm not saying there's not deathbed conversions. Surely there are. Absolutely there are. What I'm saying is that if we as believers claim to be on the path of wisdom and yet spend an entire life on Fool's Highway, we will not end up at the destination where the path of wisdom ends. We will end up at the destination where Fool's Highway dead ends. Why is this so urgent? Rod, why are you preaching at us about eternal life? We kind of get it here. That's why we're here instead of playing baseball across the street. Because it's urgent. It's urgent. In simple terms, your life depends upon it. Moses says, 70, if by strength, what? 80 years. Psalmist talks about your life as being but a mist, but a vapor that appears for a while. It's the steam off your morning coffee that you see for just a moment and then disappears. That in the span of life, eternal life, it is but steam. It's important. I don't know if you've looked at the age statistics, but the U.S. is not at the top anymore. It's not even close. I think it's not even the top 10. Average woman in the U.S. lives just shy of 80 years. Men, 77.4. Can I just say that is really not fair? There must be a link there somewhere. Nevertheless, I want you to take that, let's just say 80. Not guaranteed, but an average. Now subtract your age. Some of you youngins, you might be saying, hey, 60 years. For most of us, maybe 30, 40, maybe 50. Let's say 50 years. What is 50 years compared to 1,000? 1,000 only takes us back to the Crusades. Let's say 2,000 takes us back to Christ. How is eternity framed? It's framed by God Himself, the Alpha and the Omega. If I start saying 10,000 years, 100,000 years, 500,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 10 million years, 1,000,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000,000 years, I'm still not close. And the book of Proverbs says, the man that squanders trillions of years for 30, 40, or 50 of selfishness is a fool. He's gambled away eternal life for what? Things that don't even make you happy. All you have to do is look at Hollywood to see how fame, fortune doesn't make you happy. Let me just take an aside here because I want to talk. I don't want to be naive. I know there are unbelievers in our midst. And you know who you are. I knew who I was, okay? So let's just be honest with ourselves here. I want you to realize that if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not on the path of wisdom. And the destination is not eternal life. It is eternal death. And you may say, why? Isn't that just a narrow version of Christianity? And I would say, no. We all know there is a creator and we know there is a God. Romans tells us. No one needs to tell us that. I'm here to tell you that by the scripture, that God is holy and he is righteous and he is just. And that we as his creation have rebelled against him. All of us. The only difference between an unbeliever and a believer is one is a redeemed rebel. The other one is still in rebellion. But God loved us so much that though we committed treason, rather than snuff us out, he sent his own son to pay the penalty so that justice might be satisfied, so that mercy could be extended. And that mercy extended is accepted only through faith in the person and work of his son. That means if you're an unbeliever today and you're on Fool's Highway, all it takes to be transferred to the path of wisdom, which guarantees eternal life, is to turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That justification, that salvation is passive. All you do is say, I believe. Can I just ask you on behalf, as the pastor of this church, speaking for this church, please do not leave here today without dealing with the state of your soul. You can ask anyone in here. Tell me about this gospel. Tell me what I need to do. We are a gospel-centered church and we are growing and being more evangelistic. Please, we will take time off of a sermon to speak to you about this. Let's look at our second point, middle of the path. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. So Proverbs addresses life and death within the framework of the fear of the Lord, and it talks about it in one sense regarding the end of the path, the destination, eternal life or eternal death. It also talks about it in the middle of the path, the response of fearing the Lord. And for those of us who are believers, it's going to hit home here. There's going to be a need. Can I just state the obvious here? I think we sort of get the first 15 minutes of this, right? We sort of get fear of the Lord results in eternal life. We need to hear it. It's good. It makes us passionate about evangelism. But I think we get it. I think we're excited about eternal life. I do think the busyness, the tyranny of the urgent sort of squashes that. Maybe we don't think about it as often as we should. But there's something else here in Romans. How many of us have life abundantly? Because Christ came for that reason as well. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And it's this very busyness of life that causes us to not only minimize or devalue eternal life, but I would say that busyness also strains the abundance out of life in the here and now. All you have to do is talk to a mom in our midst, maybe one who's feeding 8-10 times a day. You know, it's easy to not live abundantly because the pressures and cares of the world. Well, Proverbs talks about this in chapter 3. Look with me, starting in verse 21, how the fear of the Lord can be a response, will be a response in the middle of the path. Starting in verse 21 of chapter 3, my son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so that they will be, circle this, life to your soul, an adornment to your neck. And then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Who wants to walk securely, sleep deeply, and not be afraid? Who wants that? I know this is a sermon here. This is not equipping our... Raise your hand. Who wants that? Who wants abundant life? I want to walk securely. I want to sleep deeply. I want to not be afraid. So what's wrong? We just said that there's an inextricable link between the fear of the Lord and eternal life and the fear of the Lord and abundant life. If you're a believer in here and you have eternal life, my question for you, my question for me is, where's the abundant life? If the grace that saves is so real, where's the grace that sanctifies and brings abundant joy? Well, I could say that because there is a link, and you must have one and the other, then I could just simply say, well, be warm, be filled, fear the Lord, amen. But that wouldn't be a very good shepherd, would it? Mike said something to us a couple weeks ago. He said, fearing the Lord is a two-sided coin. Fearing the Lord means rejecting evil. That's Romans again, isn't it? Do you remember our sermon on mortification and vivification? Killing sin, living in Christ, living for Christ, that those two are linked. If we want to live for Christ, we must be about the business of killing sin. Romans 8:13 says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I would say, and Proverbs does as well, that there is sin that inhibits abundant life. And if not killed, will strain the life out of life. But now watch it. If we have that fear of the Lord, we will have abundant life. So what do we do? I want to propose what I think the sin is. Look back with me again at the text, this time starting in verse 23. And let me read it again, and I want you to think about it in terms of what is this sin that strains the life or strains the abundance out of life? Verse 23, then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. That's a key there. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. Verse 22 says that we're looking for the result or the response of wisdom, of the fear of the Lord, and that it gives life to the soul. And this life of the soul, this life to the soul, will cause your foot not to stumble. So my question is, what would cause our foot to stumble? I think 24 gives us the answer. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked. Don't be afraid of fear. I think fear causes us to stumble. I think fear is what strains the abundance out of life. Think about it. What gives life? Fear of the Lord. But what if you're fearing something else? We might replace that word with a modern one. Can we say anxiety? Let me read you a definition of anxiety from Equipped to Counsel. Quote, anxiety is the prolonged sensation of fear in response to a perceived threat against oneself. A prolonged sensation of fear in response to a perceived threat against oneself. It's fearing either something to lose or fearing someone threatening to attack. The verse there says, an onslaught of the wicked. Dr. John Henderson describes it as an emotional anticipation of pain, and the chief objective is self-preservation. The key that unlocks the gate that results in eternal life is the fear of the Lord. And that same key that unlocks the gate to abundant life is the fear of the Lord. than the sin that removes abundant life is to fear something else. And when we fear something else, and when we have a desire to preserve, and when we are fearful as we have an emotional anticipation of pain, and when our chief objective is self-preservation, there are also physiological responses, right? There's increased heart rate, there's hypertension, there's a destruction or an enabling of the digestive system. The immune system is cut way back. I could go on and on. And the reason doctors tell us for this psychosomatic reaction is that we realize we, in fact, can't control anything. The desire to control is so great, the physical reaction or revolting against it is that we realize we are not in control. And so I would say that the sin that inhibits abundant life, we might say it this way, fearing the Lord is not trying to control yourself, but trusting in His control. Anxiety is trying to control yourself. I don't know about you guys, but that made so much sense to me. I kept using fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord, like describing baptism when there's 5 or 10 different definitions. When I suddenly got fear of the Lord is letting Him control. Fearing man or fearing things is me trying to control. Proverbs says that when we fear the Lord and He's in control, something happens. We have abundant life. Look down at verse 26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. It's right there. It's not having confidence in yourself. It's not being able to control yourself. It's having confidence in Him. It's not just trusting Him for eternal life. It's trusting Him for the daily things in life. The fear of the Lord for eternal life is inextricably linked to fearing the Lord that produces abundant life. You can't separate the result from the response. And bottom line, to fear the Lord means that you don't fear man. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a, watch this, snare. Remember, fountain of life, snare of death? The fear of man brings snare. He's already said that the fear of the Lord brings the fountain of life. Listen to Solomon flesh out this concept elsewhere in Proverbs. What I want to do here is I want to read a bunch of verses specifically that concentrate on how an abundant life is stifled by an anxious heart. I want to just anchor that in our minds. And then I want to talk about how we have an abundant life by killing the sin of anxiety. Proverbs 20:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Does anxiety weigh your heart down? How many of us have awakened in the morning and the first thing on our mind is worry? And we feel as if someone has a boulder on our chest. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. Proverbs 15:13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when a heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Fact is that to not fear the Lord is to fear man, and that fear squanders abundant life. Number two, here's how to kill anxiety by living in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of death. There the link is made between the two pictures, that to fear the Lord will bring life, the source, rejuvenation, revitalization. Remove the stagnant water. But if you don't fear the Lord, you will surely be captured by the snare of death. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. In our own chapter, Proverbs 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Of course, we know what Paul says in the New Testament, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Say it with me, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Fear of the Lord not only brings eternal life, it brings abundant life through peace. To fear man, chronic anxiety, a desire to control that you never will be able to do, and the life is strained from you as the snare is around you. I bet Solomon learned this stuff at his daddy's knee. Don't you imagine? I mean, imagine growing up in the royal household of David. You know, not only do you have an amazing warrior, a very, very gifted man who could shepherd and understand the flock of Israel, but he was also a wonderful musician. And I imagine they sat around after dinner and he taught his kids and said, "Hey, I want to teach you a new concept, but I'm going to do it in the form of a song." And do you know what my favorite song is? My favorite psalm? It's 127. Now think about Solomon as a little boy, has not yet attained the gift of wisdom, and he's hearing about the fear of the Lord bringing peace, causing someone to not fear, causing their sleep to be sweet, because you know what? God's in control, and that we have no man to fear. He's heard the story about Goliath, that David did not fear, and about the lion and the bear, and about how Saul chased him and tried to assassinate him. And Solomon's hearing this, maybe in the form of a song. Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved sleep." I want to not be afraid. I want to sleep deeply. I want to have abundant life. Your challenge to me should be, then you need to be active in your sanctification. Because if you fear the Lord, you have eternal life. The only reason you don't have abundant life is that you're not fearing him on the path. So what needs to change? Well, I've written down a few questions for myself, but I'll share them with you. And I would encourage you to write them down and meditate on them. In order to daily fear the Lord, we have and have abundant life, we have to daily kill the sin that inhibits it. Number one, ask yourself, in what areas of your life are you fearing man instead of fearing the Lord? You won't be able to kill sin unless you're able to recognize it. Number two, what is keeping you from letting go of control and placing your confidence in him? It gets difficult now. Number three, are you willing to call this sin? And if so, what would it look like to kill it? And finally, if I am unwilling to kill it, do I really fear the Lord? Let me let Solomon close us. I'll read you a verse from chapter 14 where he sums up the two parts of the trusting and obeying, the understanding the gospel and applying it, the understanding it for eternal life, and responding to it for abundant life. Proverbs 14, 26, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge." That's understanding the gospel. "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the the snares of death. That's applying it. A fear of the Lord will show itself both in life and in death. Father in heaven, as we come before you, I pray that I did not muddy the waters with your word. I pray that if we walk out of here with the most important thing, it would be that the fear of the Lord that grants eternal life is inextricably linked with granting abundant life. And though our justification is passive, our sanctification is active. May we be about the business of killing fear of man, fear of things, fear of loss. And may we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.